I asked Abby Quintero if she'd ever used a film projector before. Many of you probably know what the reference is. I'm going to ask James, if he would, to lead us in an opening prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we're indeed grateful to call you our Father. We're blessed beyond measure. We're thankful for this time we have together to, again, look at your word that you have left for us to understand and allow those words, Father, to change our lives, to be more like your Son, to better love one another, and to be the beacon in this world. We're thankful and grateful for each soul that is here and the comments and the wisdom. Pray you continue to be with our brother as he leads us. And help, Father, always. This stirs us up to a better yearning to learn your word and to understand it. And always, Father, the end result, to change us to be more like your Son. We give thanks for this time we have and bless all the other teachers as well as the students. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. For those of you in the Zoom world, I'm going to assume that you can see us. I hit the button too, whatever that means. Thank you for checking. I don't know what I'd do without Brad. So we're continuing in our study of James, and I would like just to take a moment to revisit some of the chapter 4 content. I won't go all the way to 1, 2, and 3 unless maybe at the end of the class we have a few moments, but I would like to revisit what we've talked about recently. As you may remember, a week ago we talked about quarreling and the root of quarreling and how it really is driven by our selfish desire. And the results are as you see there. We don't become friends of God. I told the story about my real world friend example and how meaningful that was to me, but how important it is to be a friend of God and walk with God. And the key thing is James gave us answers. He told us what we can do, and it had a lot to do with attitude and how you humble yourself, submit, resist the devil, which to me, like I mentioned that day, is the greatest single verse in that chapter, maybe in the book of James, drawing near to God and cleansing and purifying. And the thought there was you kind of have an outward and an inward self. And there was discussion about washing hands versus, you know, cleansing your heart and how they really both play together. And then, of course, when sin is in your life, how you should mourn and weep. And then Ryan on Wednesday talked about the judge issue and how we're challenged by that and how it really plays into loving your neighbor. And he also talked about, to me, one of the more important things in James, and that is including God in your plans. And Ryan hit on something that I kind of want to jump off of a little bit. He mentioned his college experience in regard to church. You know, with parents who have upcoming college-age kids or soon-to-be college-age kids, I always encourage, as part of that college search, know if there's a sound congregation nearby. And even better than that, seek it out. And even better than that, on move-in day, move-in weekend, go with them. And we've made it a point to every time we go back to visit, spill over to that Sunday morning and say hello. We think that has paid off. Our oldest son still to this day loves on his way to Florida, from Florida, dropping by Milledgeville and meeting with that very small church family there. And he's made some wonderful friends over the years. Our daughter has lifelong friends from the Eastside congregation up in Bowling Green that I'm always hearing their names. Nathan had to drive about 10 miles south of Troy, Alabama, but it was a nice little congregation with a lot of older folks, and he was able to take part in that and really grow his teaching, his preaching, his song leading. So that was a great experience for him. And Kyle has really become just a wonderful friend with, and it just left me. Tom Hawley, thank you, at the Starkville Church. So I really feel strongly about that. And I think that's a good example of using God to play into your decision making. In regard to today's lesson, you know, there's so many things that can come out of this lesson. The title of the lesson is really How the Rich Are Oppressors. But there's so many subjects. We could obviously spend 2 or 3 hours. So you may see some different things. And one of the things that to me comes out of this lesson is the fact that we are stewards of what we possess. God is very interested in what we get and how we get it, how we spend it, what we give, what we keep. All these things are blessings to us, and we have this obligation, and we have this obligation to be stewards of these things. Every blessing brings a responsibility. You certainly, if everyone in the room hasn't uttered something like these statements, I would kind of question you. We've all said things like this. I would really be happier with more money. Or I can work extra hours to pay for the new boat, or the new this, or the new that. Money makes the world go around. When I hit the lottery, all will be well. I'll hit the big time. You've heard of retail therapy. You've heard the phrase, show me the money, from one of those popular movies. Spending money is fill in the blank. Therapeutic. Fun, whatever. So it's kind of part of our Americana to spend money. It's we're constantly being barraged as from the merchandisers. So it's just kind of part of our the way we grew up, good or bad. You know, when I was doing this lesson, the other angle to this is this idea of being rich. And we all have kind of probably pondered the idea of us as a nation, as a blessed nation, as compared to other nations, third world countries. And I have to readily admit, I haven't been to third world countries. I know many who have. I know how difficult, I guess, life could be and how we have it made here in America. You know, the best I could do was think about my grandparents. They lived on small farms in northeast Alabama on Sand Mountain. They lived in modest 3-bedroom or so houses. They had pasture land. They grew corn. But when I think about my situation compared to theirs, absolutely, I feel rich. I have got it all. My mom tells me the story about how to warm their bed, they had to heat up a skillet, and they'd shove it under the covers, and that was their heat. They didn't have heat in the house other than a fireplace. I've got it all compared to that. I've got riches of technology. I've got everything I need within 10 minutes of my house. I've got, you know, an up-to-date house with full central air conditioning and way beyond that, you know, more TV channels than I need, than I care to you to look at. So, yes, that was my litmus test, and you probably have your own, but I do consider myself certainly rich when I think about, you know, where I came from. And it's interesting, that left picture hangs in our house. I think My dad kind of wanted us to remember kind of where we came from. You know, you don't want to forget your roots. So in regard to James 5, we're going to kind of cover five main themes here: the danger of trusting in riches, the danger of hoarding riches, the danger of gaining riches in the wrong way, the danger of using riches for self, and the self idea kind of harkens back to our lesson on quarreling and how that was a big driver in these Christians. It was all about self and the danger of misusing the power of riches. I would ask if someone would read today's verses for me.
Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you.
Thanks, Bill. So let's set the stage for James's audience and what's driving him to put together these thoughts in chapter 5. The rich here are probably Jewish landowners in Judea. And in most of the world at that time, slavery was still very common. But in this area around Palestine, you actually had hired workers. And that's probably the area where James has made his home. So let's cut the stage. I didn't catch that. These non-Christian Jews hated and oppressed Christians. And typically the Christians were poor in that area. This oppression, which we'll talk to and hit on in a minute, including, like Bill mentioned, withholding wages, abuse in the court systems, murder, and you know that they were flaunting their wealth, and we've read that there was misuse of goods, food, clothing, and other things. So it was very blatant. It was very, very directed. Verse 1, it mentions that the rich will weep and howl. And to me, that's very synonymous with what we see in a lot of the Old Testament prophet. Misery, disaster, calamity, distress, ruin, destruction. We've read about those and many of those Old Testament prophets. Unlike 4:9, this is not a repentant response. In 4:9, there was the idea of weeping and the idea of being repentant and sorrowful for your sins. And this is the opposite of that. And it's interesting to note that not too long after this point, Jerusalem was destroyed. A lot of these rich Sadducees lost everything they had. A lot were murdered. But despite all that, it still doesn't compare to the judgment that God would bring against them. This wealth brings burden. If you think about the idea of gaining riches and material things, it just takes sometimes so much effort. Burden of care and getting riches. The anxiety of keeping riches. I think about Jeff Bezos losing sleep at night because his Virgin Galactic guy beat him to space. You know, and they're always in that race. There's always a burden of keeping up and the anxiety it brings. And then what's worse is how those riches are used, that temptation. We know what the money can do to us. You probably heard stories about those who have won the lottery, for instance, and revealed what their lifestyle is like after that. It's not the roses they thought it would be. And then of abusing your riches. Trusting in these riches will bring eternity of howling and shrieking. 1 Timothy 6:17 said, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." You're going to see 1 Timothy 6 a fair amount during this lesson. In fact, on your lesson sheet, you may remember 1 Timothy 6 was a big part of that. So plays in well. Another reason, more reason not to trust in riches, it deceives. 1 Timothy 6 again says you can't take it with you. It does not last. It is fleeting. You've heard the phrase easy come, easy go. And absolutely no assurance of happiness comes with these riches and wealth. And like I mentioned on the previous slide, there are many burdens that come with riches. And there's many more. We could certainly talk through and come up with several things that wealth seems to promise, but it doesn't really. I'm still intrigued by the parable of the sower. There's just so much more there than I ever remembered. And in this case, the mention of this deceitfulness of wealth as the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. This is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What a great parable. You know, in those days, wealth was not in the bank, not in a 401k. Wealth was not in a CD or a savings account. It was in produce. It was in clothing items. It was in precious jewels. And so James's knock against the rich is that you had these things and it did others no benefit. You did not help mankind. While people were hungry, the rich had food stored up, much of which went bad, as it says, rotted. While many around maybe struggled with clothing, the rich had numerous garments. Again, so many that many were just eaten by moths. And while many were poor, the rich had silver and gold to spare, but did no good with it. And what's interesting is hoarding is an idea that may be fresh on our minds after what we've gone through the past year and a half or so. What have we learned about the human spirit when it comes to panic? Yeah. That's right.
All the priority.
For some reason, the toilet paper was the number one priority. Meat seemed to be a big one. Having the poor people at the Walmarts and the grocery stores enforce limits, probably they were taking their lives into their own risk. So the human spirit, when it wants to hoard, is not a very pretty thing. And the rich at that time were no different. In fact, to me, it's worse because they could have shared. And that's what James, the point he's getting across to them. He's saying that they will go from being the oppressor to going on trial because of this attitude. Prior to this, James 2:6 mentions that they were bringing Christians before judgment. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? They own the courts. And so they had total control over the outcome. And many times the outcome may have been a death sentence. So James is saying that for all this, you will be drawn into court in your day of judgment. They'll face the day of judgment for all that unused wealth. He makes reference to gold and silver rusting. Does gold and silver rust? I mean, that's why we put gold bands on our hands. I can even go to the beach in the salt water and it won't turn. But he was making the point that it was to that extreme. That's what your wealth is going to, that's how it's going to end up. And he points out the irony of them saving all this time for the last days, making themselves as comfortable as possible, when instead the fact that they saved for the last days and did not benefit their fellow man, it will condemn them.
When was the last day? When was the last day, they don't know.
No, that's right. And so it's futile. And I think the lesson that I get out of this is, what are you doing now? You know, it can be a difficult discussion. I mean, this whole idea of being rich and the definition of rich and how subjective it is a very difficult situation. As is this idea of hoarding riches, and maybe how does that apply to us now? I saw examples. You have homes. Are you using them? Are you being hospitable? And I'm talking to me. I'm talking to me before anybody else. You know, the food thing, it's one thing Embry Hills does is Embry Hills can crank out a meal list and at a moment's notice have meals lined up. We know. It's amazing to me. But I was thinking about that third item, and to put it in a real sense, I've probably got more junk in my basement over 20 years of living in Grayson, Georgia, that I should probably concentrate on getting rid of and maybe using it for the benefit of spreading the gospel. I mean, I think that's a modern, very good application of that. And not to get into, you know, apps and things, but, man, it's so easy to do now. I just practically whispered, mentioned to my daughter, what can I do with the old dog pen? And next thing you know, some guy from Gainesville, Georgia is driving his truck to my house and handing me $100 in cash. I didn't have to really lift a finger. So when I think of my own personal application, I think that's a way that I can take this to heart and kind of maybe purge some of that stuff that's sitting around my house. Now, you may have other ideas on how we maybe this day hoard. Ryan?
Speaking with somebody at some point, I can't remember who it was, but they gave me a good idea about how do I view riches or money that I earn or how when I come into money, whatever it may be. Like, for instance, where I work, they get a quarterly bonus. And, the question that's kind of posed was, when the bonus comes, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? And I think at first it was, oh, I could get this, or I've been wanting to do this.
Yeah.
And I've worked that that's not the intent of whenever I receive some money for whatever reason. It's not first, what can I do with it? And it's a change of mind because that's the way I think we think, first of all, is I've worked for this or it's a bonus because our company has done a good job or whatever it may be. And normally I wouldn't buy this thing for myself. So I do that. And we really are just laying up treasures here on earth whenever we do that. But I think the even greater concern is that our mindset's just not right. We view money as a way to please ourselves. And an excess of money as a way to please ourselves in a way we normally wouldn't with the money that we normally make. And so can I change my mind and say, what good can I do with this?
You're challenged in the same way I think now I can say was challenged. You've got 6 mouths to feed. And so to me, if you're like me, that's also where your mind goes. Okay, how can I do this to the betterment or use this to the betterment of my family? Things like that.
Sewell. I knew a lady who married late in life to a man who had had a former wife who died. He was very wealthy, and he left her with a beautiful home with extremely expensive furniture in it. And because he had children by the previous wife, he left the house to them. But she could live in it all her life, and all the furniture was hers. But she wanted to contribute to the preaching of the gospel around the world. And so she tried to figure how to do it and decided to sell off the furniture. And she just sold off all that expensive furniture, sent the money. I got some of it myself overseas. And then I went to see her later. And there she was in this beautiful mansion just rambling around with very little furniture in it because she had sent it all to the gospel.
That's a great story. That's a great story. Very pertinent to what we're talking about. Yes, sir.
I think it's an epidemic. 50 years ago, you'd be hard pressed to go down any road to find something that said self storage. Mm-hmm. On every corner.
Yeah.
We got so much stuff.
Yeah.
That we can't fit it in our home, so we rent places to put it.
Right.
Sorry, you know, I believe it's epidemic. It's sort of ingrained in this. And it's okay to have this stuff instead of what can we do with this stuff? to work towards educating people about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Not to bring negative against Walmart, but I kind of call that the Walmart syndrome. I think to myself, when I walk out of here with this cart, do I need everything in this cart? I mean, you really get pulled in.
And I want to start out by saying I'm guilty.
Okay. Yeah.
My wife won't let me go to the grocery store by myself, so I always come back with more stuff.
Yeah, we ended up with ice cream bars and fudge pops the last time I went with them.
One more story. And you a preacher said he ran around with a very wealthy man. And he said they'd go together very often in the Sears or somewhere. And said, I'd see something, I think, boy, I believe I need that. And he was thinking, how can I get along without that?
Yeah.
And
I like that.
That's a test for many things we buy.
Right.
We want it, but could we get along without it?
Right. You can ask my wife to this day, we've been married for 37 years, and now still that word impulse purchase comes out of my mouth. Let's avoid them. Anyway, back to you, Ryan. I mean, I think it's very appropriate to think about providing for your family when those extra things come in. I don't think there's any shame in that, but you're right. It's something you have to wrestle with. You know, this one is interesting to me, the idea of holding back wages. I think it can happen in the ways I've listed. There may be others, but forced to agree on a substantial wage, only paid part of what was agreed upon. You can imagine a landowner saying, well, I didn't get all the money I expected to get for that crop, so here's your, 60%. Or just maybe continue to put paying the wage off and push it. And what's interesting about this is, as part of where I work, we take compliance training and various things, and one of them is human trafficking. And I think I took it about a month ago, and this exact thing was mentioned in that video, that training. It goes on today. We can't imagine. We've got minimum wage here in the U.S., you get your paycheck right on time, but no, it's still very much a part of the mentality of a lot of these places, and this is how it happens. The Old Testament and even New Testament is blatant in regard to this. It's just Deuteronomy says, you shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners to your in your land, within your towns, you shall give him the wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he has poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. Imagine someone so dependent on that paycheck with a family, for instance, and how devastating, maybe even nearing a death threat, point of a death threat, if someone withholds wages. It was a problem. Yes.
Well, similar in our day and time, they're called day wages.
Yep.
You'll see them standing out in certain areas waiting to be picked up by maybe movers that's going to hire somebody for that day. And they expect to get paid that same day.
Right.
So it's usually up to the driver or whoever is going to determine how much money they get paid that day.
You know, and I think about that even. Who is there to advocate for that daily worker? They're kind of not in the system, you know what I mean? And so you can almost see this kind of abuse happening in that situation. Even Jesus made reference to the fact that a laborer deserves his wages in Luke chapter 10. You may remember in chapter 4, like we mentioned, that many don't include God in their business dealings, but you can imagine someone like this would not hesitate to cheat or to hold back wages or to take advantage. Cries of the defrauded enter into the ear of the Lord of Sabaoth. And the idea here is that Sabaoth is this Lord of the armies, host of heaven, heavenly bodies. We get a good sense of Lord of the armies in the David and Goliath story in 1 Samuel. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. This notion that there is a powerful commander, in a way, that can make right these things that have happened. And the idea that in Psalm it mentions this legion of angels, you his angels, might and strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts. You serve him, doing his will. So again, the idea that this God of Sabaoth has this legion at his disposal, at his beckoning, that can come to your aid and make right these things that have happened to them. These cries, they expect him to correct all wrong, to reward the righteous and punish the wicked. And Malachi, I think, is a good sense of this idea. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And he mentions that he will draw near to you for judgment. He'll be a swift witness against these, against those who oppressed you, the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien. Do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Another question. And again, some things we may struggle with, some we may not. How do we get our money? Do we get it through unscrupulous ways? Do we get it through manipulation, fraud, deception, gambling? You know, some things that come to mind here when I think about this is tax return time. And you're there, just you and TurboTax. And you figure out that if you want to throw the numbers a little bit, that'll come to your benefit. You know, that could fall into this category. What about working, not working a full day, but getting paid for it? To me, that falls into this category. Of course, the idea of playing the lottery for fun, I don't know. That could fall into this category. What about, Ryan?
The one thing about playing the lottery for fun, it goes into this rich oppression. The goal is that everybody else lose so that I win.
Yeah,
right. Right. That's the goal of the lottery.
Right.
And so you want to take everybody else's money.
Yeah.
You do that. That's the wrong concept of working for your wages.
Yeah.
And not oppressing those.
Yeah.
The other question is, what could better been done with that money in the lottery?
Yeah. I think about false advertising. I mean, a simple example, let's say you're selling a used car and you know it's got problem X, Y, and Z, and you don't choose to mention it. I think those could kind of play into this getting rich is the wrong way. Just simple examples. Doug and I know someone who would tell you, and many of you may be this way, that if he saw a 20 on the ground, he wouldn't pick it up. Because he didn't work for it. You know what I'm talking about? You remember that? No, I'm not quite there yet.
Amen.
Yeah. So, I mean, that's what that means to some folks. They didn't work for that 20, although I guess you could argue that you leaned down to get it. And then again, this idea of self harkens back to chapter 3, where where James talks about how self drives so much of the quarreling that went on. But this self is I like the ancient definition of wanton, growing profusely. This is never ending, it seems, for the rich. The idea of wine, women, and song, this wanton pleasure. And while they were holding back pay, they were living this lifestyle. They had no intent on contributing to the betterment of mankind or for their workers. They were empty. There was no accountability. It was purely self-driven. The idea of living in luxury sometimes implies living very wastefully, and that's the opposite of what we're commanded to do as far as being a steward goes. And this example of fattening the cattle for slaughter, I almost threw up a picture of a sickly cow and a fat cow, and I thought, well, I'll let you, you can picture that in your head. Just some of you may not like the idea of slaughtering animals. But the prophets often speak of God's judgment as a slaughter. He often speaks in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and other places that as part of that judgment, you will be slaughtered. And these rich will be slaughtered for their self-indulgence.
Man, that reminded me of the rich man and Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
The slaughter, the fattening to slaughter, because the poor man is just trying to get the crumbs.
Right. That's right.
Amen.
Yes.
Now, I did take a little bit of spin. Kind of went off the rails a little bit from what you were talking about. But the fattening of the hearts and stuff like that, when I was looking it up, one thing that jumped out to me when I was doing some research on it, that you can also fatten your heart or hoard resentment, grudges, and that type of thing.
Good. You
just have to be money.
Right.
Your heart can be fat with resentment or grudges against people.
Things that maybe you should have shed. Just like maybe you should have shed some of those riches to help others, shed some of those things that you harbor. That's good. That's good. In verse 6 is a mention of a righteous one. And some think that this is in reference to Jesus. In several passages in the New Testament, he is referred to as the righteous one. Some mention that maybe this is just righteous or innocent in general, as in Paul's use in Romans 1:17. But he tells us that these rich in power influenced to kill who opposed them. And that's going back to the way they use the court systems and how they consider themselves above the law. And the idea here is the way that reads, he does not resist you. The ancient verb is really antitasso, which reads more like, should God not oppose you in this situation? You've condemned and put to death the righteous man. Should God not oppose you? So, it's very much like in chapter 5, verse 6, the usage there. I would like to, we can come back to that if there's time, but I'd like to kind of talk through some final thoughts. So, nowhere in James or the Bible is wealth condemned on its own, is it? You're certainly warned of its dangers, but on its own, it's not mentioned as being a threat. It's just that it's so closely tied to all the threats that go with it. We know on the plus side what it can do. It does provide some amount of contentment and security. It does help spread the gospel. There's a lot of pluses, we certainly know, but on the minus side, if it takes you away from God, it is absolutely a detriment. It is not about rich or poor so much as it is about your attitude. Both poor and rich can both be greedy and can both covet. Remember our lesson in 4:5. It's about that attitude that helps us submit, helps us to resist the devil, helps us to draw near to God. Yes, Mike.
You know, when you talk about the attitude, one of the things that I thought about when reading this verse is, you know, everything hangs on these two laws, love God, love your neighbor. And this reaches into a facet of how you love your neighbor. And I think that you can see that thread woven through a lot of James, but particularly in this, he's stressing to these individuals, this is a way that you can love your neighbor. And I don't know, every time I read through this, that really just echoes strongly.
Right. Yeah, one of about two or three, to me, threads in James that just continue to kind of be repeated every class we teach. It's back to that golden rule, rule of law, and some of these others. Yes.
Yeah, the question asked about the sentence for money is the root of all evil. I think it's the wrong.
You're exactly right. Thank you for mentioning that. Yeah, that was the first question, wasn't it? Yeah. That's right. Ryan?
So, I wonder if some of the reason that James wrote this is not because they have just a bunch of rich people that are destroying other people, but that they have people that want to become rich. That, like, I think that's part of the issue that we see in chapter 2 in the drug of partiality. They want to be like that rich man. They receive him in a certain way.
Right.
And James is just painting a picture of this is the destruction of the rich.
Right.
You think you want to be this person, but when your mind goes to look what they have or look what they just got, what do I need to do to get there? See the destruction of these rich. See the destruction of those who are oppressing their brother. Because that's what you're going to have to do to get there. That's how they got there. That's what you're going to have to do to get there.
And one of the things I read as I was preparing, and particularly in the final thoughts, is somebody was saying, stop putting people in that position on a pedestal. Stop trying to acclimate to that position, that level.
And we all have certain things that we enjoy that, you know, maybe it's, I mean, I like to work on cars, right? Whenever I see somebody get this nice car, I go, what would it take to get that?
Yeah.
That can be concerning.
Yeah.
If that mentality pushes forward, and we have to be very, very careful that doesn't even really creep into our minds, because it will just grow.
Right.
One final observation quickly, and I'm going to build on what the brother said about the neighbor. I think he's also addressing them about who the neighbor is, because they've been operating in cliques. And the rich people sit over here and they turn their backs on the poor people. And James is trying to make them understand that those people are your neighbor with equal status. In the Jewish hierarchy, which James was part of, you mentioned Sadducees earlier, they had status.
Right.
And he's trying to make them understand, as believing Jews, you've got to forget the Jew part of this thing. And look at it from Christ's eyes,
right.
not the Jewish law, but Jesus Christ.
Right. So
I was just going to mention in that support of what Ryan was saying, that passage in 1 Timothy 6 says those that are minded to be rich fall into many temptations.
Right.
And so that supports the
idea. I think that's coming up here. in the couple minutes we have, so Paul, in this letter to 1 Timothy, places the wealthy on notice. Avoid becoming conceited. Avoid looking down your nose on the less fortunate. Don't fix your hope on the uncertain. And we certainly know that riches are fleeting. Even though they don't seem like they are, that 401k balance looks pretty strong right now, but who knows, right? Who knows what could happen? See all your possessions as belonging to God and given by Him. And I think this kind of plays into your comment, Sewell. God's promises are for whoever's hearts are given to God, whether it's rich or poor. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Jesus and Matthew never promised and reminds us that life would not be easy. This is now on the oppressed side. Blessed are those from the Beatitudes who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not a guarantee that it's even a promise that we will be, you know, oppressed at some point. And I don't know about you, but I think about my granddaughter. What's life going to be like for her in 20 years? You know, it's you can kind of start to feel the winds of change a little bit. And then finally, in 1 Peter, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in the steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So that's our goal, our standard for how we deal with what's coming. more and more each day. I don't know that we're going to have time to go through some of these First Timothy exactly. Thank you for your kind attention.
May God bless. Thank you for the next class or in the back. So if you want a lesson, pick it up on the way out.
Thank you, sir.
Morning, James. How are you?